right, this morning we're going to begin a new series that'll go for a while. Just kind of doing some systematic theology and laying out some different topics, and it's going to be really kind of looking at the forest and not so much at the trees. Once in a while we'll go in and cut down a couple of trees, but this morning we're just going to talk a little bit about the importance of doctrinal and doctrinal studies. And I'm just going to read here a little bit. We'll turn to some scriptures. Most of the scriptures are written out. And I know it's a tendency for already, whenever you use the word doctrine, your eyeballs start to roll back in your head. And Morpheus begins to set in. But I think you're going to find in this opening lesson how important doctrine is. So let's begin. The doctrines of the Bible are God's teachings or lessons for mankind. And so don't get all hung up on that word doctrine. It simply means teaching. Bible doctrines are the teaching found in God's Word that reveal God, the creator of all things, and his relationship to his creation. The study of Bible doctrine is an attempt to organize the different aspects of God's revelation into component parts. And so, really, systematic theology and doctrinal studies is really topical studies. And when we preach an expository, we come across doctrine and take the opportunity to preach it. But I think if we really begin to understand the word doctrine from Genesis to Revelation, this is just a book of doctrine. It's a book of teaching. And so when we use that word doctrine, don't get so in a mindset that this is going to be technical. I won't understand it. I know a person that's very close to me that whenever you begin teaching about prophecy, she says, "I don't understand. I don't want to understand it," you know. And so I never preach much on prophecy, you know. But it can be understood. And so the second statement here really is the thinking that involves most of, quote, Christianity. We live in a day when people de-emphasize Bible doctrine. The following statement by popular singer Pat Boone, who is a charismatic, maybe he was, I don't know if he's still alive, typifies the attitude toward the doctrine that is common among ecumenical Christians. Doctrine divides, experience unites. We don't all have our doctrine all completely correct, but God doesn't judge us on our understanding of doctrine. What do you think about that last statement? That God doesn't judge us on our understanding of doctrine. Anybody? Yeah. And salvation is a doctrine. Yeah. And so it seems to me like if you don't have your understanding of salvation correct, you're going to face the big judgment. Yeah. And so this idea that experience unites, that is a very troubling statement. Years ago, when I about the first or second year I was here, I wanted to go see if I could preach in the rescue mission. And I went and sat down with the director, and he told me, if you're preaching in here, you can't be preaching doctrine. Well, it just showed his misunderstanding of what doctrine is. The fact that the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith is doctrine. But I think that what they were getting at there is they wanted to be able to let the Lutherans, who believe that baptism plays a part in your salvation, they wanted to be able to let the Catholics, they wanted to be able to let the Pentecostals who believe you can lose your salvation, all of those to feel comfortable about preaching at the rescue mission. But when the Pentecostals believe that you can be saved and then lose your salvation, and in the Bible, Paul said, if you preach any other doctrine than that which I gave you, let them be accursed. And so there are some issues when it comes to doctrine. Years ago, when we talk about here this idea of experience unites, doctrine divides, experience unites, you know, basically he was getting at, you know, if we've experienced the Spirit of God coming upon us and speaking in tongues, then that unites us. We've been through that experience together. And years ago when I was a missionary working with a veteran missionary in Winchester, Virginia, I was out knocking doors and we came upon this trailer house, and the woman invited us in, and come to find out she was a Pentecostal preacher. And me being, you know, still wet behind the ears, said, well, over here it says a woman's not to teach you, usurp authority over a man. How can you be a preacher preaching to a congregation of men and women and follow that verse? And she says, I don't care what the Bible says. This, I'm going to do this. And basically, it was her experience, you know, basing her beliefs upon her experiences, and that is very, very dangerous. And so he says that no one can have their doctrine completely correct. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, said that a believer can know sound doctrine. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, whether I speak of myself, or whether I speak of myself. The requirement to know sound doctrine according to this verse is to be willing to obey the truth. If a man is open to the truth and willing to obey God, the Lord will give him wisdom so that he'll be able to discern sound doctrine from false. In Proverbs 1:23, God says, turn you at my reproof, behold, I'll pour out my spirit into you, I will make known my words unto you. God has promised to make his truth known to those who submit themselves to him. And so the issue really in this area of doctrine, people are opposed to doctrine and are open to experiences because doctrine requires obedience. And if a person won't obey, then God's got, he's not going to lead them anyplace else. People want to, they want to start at home plate and get to third base every time without going by first base and second base and third base. And God has an order of things, and God wants us to understand some things. And so doctrine is not something that is divisive. It's not something that is take it or leave it. It's absolutely vital. And so can we know? You know, can we don't all have our doctrine completely correct. Can we know? And I was reading this week, and I knew this before, but I saw it again. But turn over there to, well, this is our first little rabbit here. Psalms 19. This is that great chapter that talks about God speaking to us through his creation and then through his word. But let's see. Okay, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That word simple there in the Hebrew language means it's an open door. That when you say a person is simple, his mind is open. And things are coming in and going out and coming in, and he's gullible. He's open to everything. But when the law of the Lord comes, it makes wise the simple. And what it's getting at is this, is that doctrine closes your mind to that which opposes the right. And so once we know that salvation is by grace through faith, it ought to close our mind to all works. Once we know that the Bible teaches really that the church is local and not universal, and all that goes with it, then it ought to close our mind. And so, you know, we live in a day when we are identified as being arrogant if we think that we have the truth on a matter. How can you be so arrogant to say that you've discovered the truth? Well, he's saying here that we can know the truth, and one of the requirements of knowing the truth is that what we know to be true, we must submit to.
Yeah, right.
And if we do not submit to that which is true, then we're not going to go on to the second base. That God wants us to admit the truth. And he says here in this passage, in the next verse here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there is a way that we can take the Bible, take it at its as it words, as it is, and to understand and to know the truth. Okay, here's my second rabbit. Go with me to Luke. There's very interesting verses here in Luke chapter 1. I shared them with some of the guys up camping this week. But look at what Luke says in Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And so he's talking about the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. Even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And so he's talking about the apostles, that they were there. They were eyewitnesses of these things. And they've shared them with Luke. And now Luke is taking that information and not just compiling that information, but he's taking that information that he knew, but it's also underneath the leadership of the Spirit of God and inspiration. Because look what he says here. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, that from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And so we see inspiration there, but I'm simply saying that he said you can have perfect understanding. And he says in this passage that you can know with a certainty some things. And so that promise tells us that the Bible speaks with clarity, the Bible can be understood, and that doctrinal issues can become to a place where we don't have to say we don't have our doctrine all completely correct. We can have some things correct. There may be some things that we need to be instructed further, as Apollos was. But my point with the passage in Psalms is that don't consider it an insult when someone says to you, when you base it upon thus saith the Lord, when they say to you, man, you sure are close-minded. Yeah, I'm close-minded because the Word of God forces me to be close-minded. And once I found out in the first grade that 2 + 2 = 4, I was close-minded to 5, 6, 7, 3, 2, or 1.
Yeah.
But when we come to the Bible, people don't want us to be close-minded, but we must be. Okay, 2 Timothy, show thyself prudent in God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thus, the believer is commanded to rightly divide the word. That is referring to interpreting it properly, knowing its doctrine correctly. Why would God require a Christian to rightly divide the word of truth unless he would give him the ability to do that? This verse indicates that God will hold the Christian accountable for this task, because the one who rightly divides the word of truth is approved It is thus implied that the one who does not rightly divide the truth is disapproved. This means that Pat Boone and other ecumenical types are wrong when they say that God does not hold the believer accountable to no sound doctrine. Okay, 1 John 2. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, that no lie is of the truth. In verse 27, he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but at the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth and no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so I put that verse in here in this sense, is that God has given to us his Spirit to help us in anointing the truth. Now that's not to say it's not necessary to disciple people or you know to have pastors and teachers. It says in go with me to Ephesians 4 and 11. In Ephesians 4 and 11, he's talking about Christ, the resurrection and going above and not leaving the church without help. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And that can be, we do know in from the book of Romans that there's definitely the gift of teaching. But it seems like that pastor-teacher kind of is a term that goes together. For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. And so, not only do we have the Spirit of God, but we have men of God that help to teach us and disciple us and bring us to a place of understanding. And the point is to get away from this idea of doctrine, but the point is this, is that when you understand what the Bible says, it's not a matter of just knowing in your head. It's not a matter that we can go down the street and argue with the Mormon and win the battle from the Word of God and really lose the battle. But it's a matter that what you believe absolutely will affect your lifestyle. And what you believe is going to affect your purpose in life. And what is that? Why do you exist? Well, yeah, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And if I do not follow the Word of God, it's discrediting God. It's not giving Him glory. And I think we've got to understand this too, is that I have to admit this, that we are growing, should always be growing, and understanding the Word of God more and more. But if we, especially in our lives and in our churches, that if there is an area of Bible teaching that we have wrong and we disagree with others, that that's your interpretation. You know, I just don't see it that way. And we hear that a lot, and there can be different arguments for different things. But here's where I'm going. I just want to say this to you, is that when there is error in our beliefs, That's exactly where Satan is going to take and use and defeat. Our shield of faith, and then our weapon to defeat Satan is the Word of God. And we better know what it says. And we better cut it straight. And you can see it time after time in churches when they come to a place where they say, well, I just don't know if that issue, that doctrinal principle, that teaching in the Bible, I just don't know if that's worth fighting over. I just don't know if that's worth taking such a narrow position on. We're going to, just for the sake of fellowship, we're going to compromise. And I guess we can compromise over whether Fords or Dodges or Chevrolets are the best, but what part, I want to ask you this morning, what part of this book is not important? Well, we agree on the major doctrines, okay? Well, don't leave yourself open for attack, is all I'm saying. Okay, the bottom of the page. According to the Word of God, sound doctrine is extremely important. The two Greek words translated doctrine in the King James Bible are didaskala and didache. You see, both of them are from the same root, dida. They're also translated teacheth and learning. These Greek words are used more than 140 times in the New Testament, which shows how important doctrine is before God. Doctrine is a companion term. Doctrine and its companion terms are referred to 59 times in 1st and 2nd Timothy alone. Isn't that interesting? Because though 1st and 2nd Timothy was written to this young preacher, Timothy, pastors need to really study those passages to know what God expects of them. But the doctrine was important. The truth is referred to 10 times in 2nd and 3rd John alone. And 2nd and 3rd John, are only one chapter. And 1 Timothy 1:3 says that no false doctrine is to be allowed. That is a very narrow view of doctrine. So let's read 1 Timothy 1:3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so when Chris Legend came to our church, to visit our church, leaving a church out in Moose Creek area, another military man came with him with his family. And he was the deacon out there, wasn't he? It was a Baptist church in Moose Creek, and he was a deacon. But he come from a Pentecostal background. And he'd never been baptized by a Baptist church. And so here you have, in this church out here, a man who's the deacon in the church having Pentecostal baptism and a member of that church, and when he came here we talked to him about baptism. But here's my point, is that when we're not concerned about doctrine and we're not concerned about what people believe or where they come from or what their background is, but we just want to fellowship. We just want to love. I got so many rabbits I could chase today.
Focus.
I was in a fellowship meeting. This guy got up and he invited people to come over to his church. And he said, we just want to love the brethren. We just want to, we just want you to come over. We just want to be loving. And well, I don't want to be mean, but it's more than just getting along. But here, so on Sunday, when you're teaching, what do you teach? Pentecostals believe you can lose your salvation. They believe you can speak in tongues. They believe in supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit. What do you teach? And if there's two voices within the church, how does it affect the church? Why does the Lord say, feed the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers? Why does he challenge the pastor to protect the flock? Because doctrine matters. It matters. And to have victory in our lives and the problems that come our way, we need to know the truth. Okay, other Bible facts about doctrine on the second page. I'm thinking this is turning into a two-week lesson. Okay, let's look at some things that it has to say here. We're to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Apostles filled Jerusalem with doctrine. We're saved by believing the right doctrine. We're to separate those from those who teach false doctrine. Isn't that interesting? And so it does matter. It's not just our experiences, but it's what we believe. We must be careful of the winds of false doctrine. No false doctrine is to be allowed. The preacher is given to himself the doctrine. The preacher is to take heed to doctrine. Preachers who labor in doctrine are to be rewarded. Sound doctrine is to be adorned with godly living. And there we get right down to it, isn't it? Maybe we should go over there. 1 Timothy 6:1. I don't know what this is saying here, but 1 Timothy 6:1 says, let as many servants that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And then verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to his wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now here's what you're going to find out. That when we're not talking about guys like Apollos who was taken aside and expounded the Word of God more plainly. Well, I'm not talking about that. But when we have people who promote sound doctrine and then people who promote unsound doctrine, I think you'll find that the Word of God teaches, and I think you'll find by experience, that accompanying unsound doctrine is immorality. Why was Jimmy Swaggart the type of guy he was? Well, probably because he wasn't saved, because he didn't have his doctrine right about salvation, because he believed in experience more than biblical salvation. But he was ungodly. Why was Jim Baker so ungodly? Because his doctrine was wrong. And you're just going to find that when people begin, when they're teaching sound doctrine, it also evidences itself in ungodliness. And that's not to say that any one of us can't fail or fall. But it does say how important it is for each of us to stay in God's Word. And as Peter tells us, you know, he wants to put them in remembrance, put them in remembrance, put them in remembrance, that the more we stay in God's Word and his teaching, the more it'll separate us from sin. Okay. The Bible is given to doctrine. The Bible is to be preached with doctrine. The last days are characterized by turning from sound doctrine. Preachers must be able to use doctrine to protect the church. Our doctrine is to be uncorrupt. We abide in Christ by sound doctrine. True Christians' love is grounded in the truth. The apostles' greatest joy was to see Christians walking in the truth. Those who abide not in sound doctrine are not of God, and they're not to be received. So when the Mormons come to your door, don't invite them in for coffee unless your shotgun's well loaded, your spiritual shotgun, and you're going to challenge them. Okay, it's important that we know Bible doctrine because God wrote the Word, the Bible. God is the author of the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There it is. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so he says God inspired the Word of God and is profitable for teaching. And so you've seen this illustration maybe in diagram, but the Word of God teaches me this is the path that you need to walk on. This is my guidelines for you. This is what I'm teaching you. If you'll obey the doctrine, you'll know the will of God. And so it's profitable for doctrine. But then it goes on here and says not only is it profitable for doctrine, but it's also profitable for reproof. And so I'm violating the doctrine. I'm living by experience. It's so fun. I'm enjoying this. And nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell us that sin is not pleasurable for a season. It is pleasurable for a season. And I just want to experience life. I just want to experience some things. I want to go for the gusto. Advertisers are very smart. They got them down there on the beach, and they're cooking their clams on the beach, and they got their beer, and I guess this is an old commercial, but it says go for the gusto, you know, and so the Word of God is not only profitable for doctrine, but it reproves me. I sat underneath the preaching, and God's Word begins to hammer me, and it reproves me. And so it shows me where I trespassed, where I got off the path. And then it says that the Word of God is profitable not only for reproof, but correction. It shows me what I got to do to get my life back in order. And then for instruction in righteousness, to keep me on the path. And so if there wasn't any other verse I was looking at this morning, when it says all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is profitable, it's good. Profitable for what? For teaching, for doctrine. And so instead of saying that none of us have our doctrine right, what we ought to be saying is, I want to get my doctrine right. I want to find out what the Bible says, and I want to camp right here. And I think that I'm being convicted more and more here lately in life that see, sometimes there's a transition in preaching. It's a really bad transition. Is that when I was preaching expository chapters and chapters, when I go into my office, I sit down and I get up on my computer the commentary that I'm going to be using. And that's very dangerous. What we need to do is open up the Word of God and read it. Amen. And let it speak to us. Right. And then compare Scripture with Scripture. Even Paul said, send me the books, which seem to be some books on some commentaries. But we need to let the Word of God speak for itself, and it's profitable. The Bible is profitable. Okay, how much time do I have? Am I done? 10 minutes? Okay. The Bible is the only book on earth written by God. We have the guarantee that the Word of God shall stand forever. The Bible consists of two sections. The Old Testament consists of 39 books, and the New Testament, 27 books. Since God inspired about 40 writers over the course of 1,500 years, He must have felt it to be very important for mankind to have His written Word. And so, get back to reading the Bible for yourself. I think that here, sometime in the future, I really want to teach some lessons, whether it be in a Bible Institute or here teaching Sunday school. But how just to study the Bible for yourself, and this you know, discover truths for yourself. You know, I have a gold nugget stick pin that was given to me by a church member years ago, and I like that. Today I was wondering, what if I sold that thing? I wonder how much I get for it. And it's interesting, but I tell you, if out there where we are hunting, it's just over the hill from Davison Ditch country and all that Gnome Creek country and all that gold over there. And if we would go down there and pan around in that creek a little bit and I found a gold nugget, it's going to be a lot more exciting than this thing is. And when you get in God's Word and you find it, and you know, you just it's just so amazing that that God is God. That, you know, you're really struggling in some area, and you open up the Word of God, and I'm not saying that we go like this, you know, and put our finger on there, but I'm saying that you begin to study the Word of God, and He answers that very need that you have. Yeah. And I found too, you know, and you can get away from that, but I found too years ago that when I would memorize a scripture, it would be amazing how in that day and some, or in that week, how that scripture would answer and give me directions for what I needed for that day. And so, the necessity of getting into God's Word and studying it for ourselves, because we're not going to, you know. Our pastor never does this, but if a guy gets in this pulpit and he says, "I think we should do this," or "I think we should do that," or "I think the Bible says this," then well, his thoughts aren't any better than Donald Trump's thoughts. But thus saith the Lord is what we need to know, and thus saith the Lord is where we need to live, and. Of course, when you get older, you get to thinking more, but maybe. But just let me say to you young guys, you cannot afford not to follow the Bible in your lives. You cannot afford to just think it says this. You need to know what it says. And you need to conform your life to what it says. Okay. You get out early today, I guess.